in Luke chapter 15. And it's about lost things, lost things. If you're taking notes, maybe you could put that down for a title. But this is a passage that has helped me. And, you know, I, growing up, probably many different times heard Luke 15 preached. And the end of the chapter talks about the prodigal son. And, you know, but I don't know that I ever took the different stories in this passage and put them all together. But in this story, there's three different lost things. There's a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And what I hope to be able to do this morning is just teach you a few things and be able to encourage you. So let's just start out by reading the first two verses, and then we'll pray and get right into the lesson. The Bible says in Luke 15:1, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. I thank you, Lord, so much for this place and the people here and what they mean to us. Lord, they've been such a blessing to us. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be a blessing to them this morning. And Lord, I pray more than anything that just your Holy Spirit would take control. I pray that, Lord, the Holy Spirit would be with me as I teach and preach. And Lord, that would be with every person who's sitting here. Lord, only you know the needs of hearts. So I pray, God, that today you would not just allow people to hear a message, but I pray that you'd meet needs. I pray you'd touch our hearts. And Lord, we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have this chapter, Luke 15, and we find out that Jesus was there. And it says that the publicans and the sinners drew near to him. But you find the Pharisees there, and the Pharisees, you know, they were just criticizing Jesus, and they were criticizing him for having received sinners. And I will tell you this, I'm so glad the Bible tells us that Jesus is a friend of sinners. And when you look at this passage, just those first couple verses, you see that contrast. You see people that are drawing near to Jesus, and then you see people that are criticizing Jesus. And, you know, they're criticizing him for having received those sinners. Now, in this chapter, there's three different things that we're going to see, and we'll, rather than read the whole chapter, we'll just kind of see them one at a time. But there's three things that were at one time lost, and then they were found. So the first one we see is in verse 6 and 7. If you want to direct your attention there, it says, we'll start from verse 3 down to verse 7. It says, "And he spake this parable unto them." He's talking to the Pharisees now after they've criticized him for receiving sinners. And he says that in verse 4, he says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Then he adds a commentary in verse 7. It says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than the 99 just persons that need no repentance." So Jesus answers the Pharisees there, and he tells them this story. And the Bible says it's a parable. So Jesus was inventing this story to make a point. And Jesus said, "Which one of you, if you have 100 sheep, you know, if you lose one, you don't go after it?" Jesus was saying, you know, it's only one sheep, and out of 100, that's only 1%. I mean, you still have 99, but the point was this: even that one sheep that was lost was important, and it needed to be found. What we'll find as we look at this story and then the other stories as well, we're going to find that in each case, the lost thing was found at the moment that there was repentance. Jesus said there in verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." Jump ahead with me just to see these other ones as well. But if you look at verse 9 and 10, we're going to get there in a minute, but it's talking about a coin, and the woman had swept the house, and it says in verse 9, "And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, I have found the piece which I have lost." And then in verse 10, we find the same commentary. "Likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of God over one sinner that repenteth." If you jump down to verse 23, we're going to find when we get to this portion of Scripture that we're talking about a son that was lost. And it says, the father says, "And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. And if you jump down to verse 31, verse 32, it says, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. So in all three of these different cases, we find a correlation between repenting and being found. In each one of these cases, the moment that the repentance is there, Jesus found them and saved them. So in each case, there's a cause for great rejoicing. Now, we believe the primary interpretation of this passage is talking about salvation. And you can only be found once you realize you're lost. Remember, he was talking to the Pharisees that were criticizing him for being with sinners. And they were those just people, well, in their own eyes, they were those just people that needed no repentance. So Jesus is trying to teach them that, you know, you need to realize you're lost so that you can be found. The publicans knew that they were lost, but the Pharisees, they didn't feel like they were lost. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of the word lost. I don't know if you've ever lost something that you just couldn't find. My sister lives in Spokane, and so we have had some stuff stored in her shed over these many years that we've been in Mexico. And, you know, every time we come back, I'll go out there and look at those few things that we have and decide if there's something I want to take back. And so I had a box full of some knives and different things that, you know, I had when I was a kid. And, you know, I decided, you know what, I think I'm going to take those things back to Mexico. So this time when I was up, I had planned to do that. And I don't know if you were all aware of this or if you heard about this, but there was quite a bad windstorm in Spokane a little ways back here. And a big tree fell on their shed. So in the middle of the night, they're trying to get everything out of the rain and get in the shed. And so over there, you know, in a corner where they were just throwing everything, they had put some of my stuff. And so I was over there and I couldn't find the box with my knives. So my wife was laughing at me because I became a man mad with a mission. So, you know, they had stuff all over their garage. And I mean, you could barely move in there. And so I just started looking box by box, and I was going because my knives were lost. Now, the sad part of this story is I still haven't found them, but their garage is very, very nice and orderly. I will tell you that. So they're very glad. But there was a mission there to find something that was lost. I don't know if you've ever moved. I'm sure everybody here at one point or another has moved from one house to another. You ever notice that when you move, you find stuff you never knew you had? And then there's other things you can't find to save your life. You just can't find it. It's lost. When I think of the word lost, I think of something that is misplaced. When a person is lost, they don't know where they are. They don't know where they are. Maybe you think of someone lost in the woods or out in the wilderness, and they may have an idea of where they're at, but the problem is they don't know what direction to go. So you see, in these different stories, we find that they represent people who are lost. They may know where they want to go, but they don't know how to get there. And I don't know if any of you men have ever been driving and your wife looks at you and says, "Are you lost?" And they say, no, I'm not lost. I just don't know where I'm going, you know, but I'm not lost. So, but here in this story, we find that these things are lost. And the sheep is the first thing that we see here, and it's a parable. And as you think about a sheep, you don't usually generally think of animals who are very smart or good at direction. You don't find sheep just living by themselves out in the wilderness. Sheep need a pastor. Sheep need a shepherd, rather. And so these sheep are defenseless. They're in danger. As we began to read the story here in the beginning of the chapter, talking about a sheep that's lost, you know, that's not a good situation. A sheep is in great danger of animals. Sheep can't run fast. Sheep don't have great, you know, big ferocious teeth or anything like that. So a sheep that is lost is in a dangerous position. You know, the Bible talks about different animals, and sometimes the Bible talks about sheep that are in danger of wolves. Sometimes the Bible talks about the devil being a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. So as the Bible likens us to sheep, you know, a sheep that is away from the shepherd, a sheep that's not in the fold, a sheep that's lost, is in bad shape. In Matthew chapter 9, in the end of the chapter, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, Jesus used the example of a sheep here as well. And what he says in the end of Matthew chapter 9, he says in verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted." And then it says, "And they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." In this case, when a sheep is lost, Jesus said that's a bad thing. They're scattered about. They don't know where they're going, and they're in danger. Now, when a sheep gets lost, if you look at Matthew or look or John chapter 10, John chapter 10. Verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I was reading a book one time about sheep and how they get to recognize the voice of their shepherd, and how they can tell when their shepherd comes and calls them. I mean, a lot of times they'll just flock to their shepherd, and then another person can try to make that same call or say those same words, and the sheep, they don't recognize that voice, and they're afraid. But you know, many times I think sheep get lost because they're not hearing the voice of their shepherd. You know, in Psalm 23, where the Bible talks about the Lord is our shepherd and how he leadeth us, you know, but sometimes we sheep don't do a very good job of listening to our shepherd's voice. Sometimes we don't do a very good job of following him. And although I do believe that this text, like I said, refers mainly to salvation, I think there's an application there too, because even sometimes as Christians, you know, the Lord's sheep and being a part of his fold, I think sometimes we can get lost. We can wander away from our shepherd. But many times it happens because we just don't listen to the voice of our shepherd. Sometimes a sheep can get distracted. And I think the devil is just really good, and especially in the day and age that we live, with distracting people from spiritual things. And not just the world, but I mean, the people that don't know the Lord, but distracts Christians with so many different things. We're distracted with all the things we have to do, and putting money on the table or bread on the table and making money. And many times we're distracted with all the devices that we have that are supposed to make our lives easier. And we spend so much time doing other things, but really we begin to wander a little bit away from our shepherd, and we're lured away. If you look at Proverbs chapter 4, when I think of a shepherd or a sheep, I don't think of, if we're likening that to people, I don't necessarily think of, you know, a Christian that's rebellious but maybe just is not being careful to listen to the voice of God. Maybe is a little bit distracted with other things and doesn't realize that the shepherd took one path. The sheep is so distracted that next thing they know, they're far from the shepherd and trying to navigate life and choose their paths. And many times, they choose wrong. In the end of Proverbs chapter 4, if you look at verse 17 and 18, it says, verse 17 says, let me see here. 18 and 19. It says, "But the path of the just is as a shining light, and shineth more and more unto the perfect day. But it says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. And it says, they know not what they stumble." And if you look at verse 20, the remedy to that, he said, "My son, attend to my words." You know, he says, the path of the righteous is a shining light. You know, when we're walking with the Lord and in the lamp of his word, you know, the Lord lights our path and we see those different things and don't stumble. But when we get away from our shepherd and we're not attending to his words and his voice, it says that the way of the wicked is as darkness and they know not at what they stumble. I think even as Christians, sometimes when we wander away from the Lord, you know, we're not walking in his light. We begin to stumble over things that, you know, we should already know better than that. We should already have learned that, or we should have seen that coming. But because we're not walking close to the shepherd, we get lost and we stumble. Now, like I said, in this case and in all the other cases, when the sheep realizes they're lost and they repent, they want to be found, that's, you find that the shepherd is right there. I'm so glad as a Christian that when we fall or when we stumble, when we decide, you know, I'm away from the Lord, all we have to do is repent and turn to him, and he's right there to save us. He's right there to help us. If you look at Psalm 119, I want to show you one verse here because, like I said, I don't see in this story the sheep as the one who just wants to be away from the shepherd. But in this parable, I think Jesus illustrates just the sheep as a dumb animal. It's a defenseless animal who, if they're not listening to the voice of their shepherd, they're lost. And in Psalm 119, you have this whole passage about God's word and different ways and different perspectives or aspects of God's word. But when you get to the very end of Psalm 119, look at verse 176. David speaking, he says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep," he says. David was recognizing that there's times that he's gone astray. He's not been close to the shepherd the way that he should. But look what he says, the next line there. It says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." But he says, "Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." If you just, in your mind for a second, can picture a sheep that has been lost in the wilderness and all of a sudden realizes he's lost. You know, a sheep caught in a thicket or a sheep running from an animal. That sheep wants to be found. That sheep wants to be in the arms of the pastor. I keep saying pastor because in Spanish, pastor and shepherd are the same word. They want to be in the arms of the shepherd. They want to be found. And I think that there's a lot of people out there that are sincere. They're like that lost sheep. They don't know where they're going, but they want to be found. And I think that there's even Christians that are saved and belonging to the Lord. They've wandered away, and that moment that they repent, they're saying, "Lord, I don't know what I've done. I don't know where I'm at, but find me." I think that's what David's saying. "Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." We find in our text, if you go back there, in Luke chapter 15, what you find is at that moment that sheep is found, you find that the shepherd is right there to carry him. Look at verse 5. It says, we'll read verse 4 and 5. It says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost?" And I love the words, "until he find it." That speaks to me of the fact that the shepherd doesn't give up. You know, he keeps pursuing and going after that sheep until that sheep finally repents. And that's the moment that it's found. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give up on us? You know, many of you probably were saved being already adults. And aren't you glad that there was that moment in your life when the Holy Spirit did the work in you and you were able to repent and be found? You know, I know that Castlegar is not a huge metropolis, but you just think about all the people, even in your own city, that do not know the Lord. They're still lost. They're still wandering, but you've been found. And you find that Jesus, or the shepherd in this case, it says in verse 5, it says, "When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." So he picks up that sheep, carries that sheep home. That sheep is now in the arms of the shepherd, and that sheep is rejoicing. So we find here that the shepherd gave that sheep the rest that it needed. Matthew chapter 11, at the end of the chapter, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And what's he say next? "I will give you rest." So we find that the sheep is found, and the sheep now has rest. So let me go to the second thing here in the chapter, which is the lost coin. And it's interesting because the first story Jesus told about the sheep was a parable. It seems to me that this next story that Jesus tells to the same Pharisees who didn't think they needed the Lord, he tells them kind of a hypothetical situation. So if you look down here at verse 8, it says, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lost one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Here we find another example. The first one, a parable, now a hypothetical situation that Jesus puts out here to the Pharisees. And, you know, when we were talking about the sheep, it was one out of 100. Now Jesus puts a situation, and there's a woman, and there in her house, she loses a coin, and we find that the coin is one of 10. So it's kind of interesting now that Jesus changes the scenario just a little bit, and he said, now we're talking about one coin out of 10, but he makes the point that that coin was valuable. It was worth looking for. It was something that was lost that needed to be found. You know, when you think about a coin, you know, it's going to have some monetary value. I always, when we come up, you know, to the States and then to Canada, it's kind of funny because I feel like a little kid, but, you know, like I'll, when I change my money over, I'll get some cash. I look at it, wow, these bills are new, you know. Maybe you had them for a couple of years, but I haven't seen the new ones yet, so I just kind of look at them for a minute. And yesterday on the way into town, I told you we stopped at Tim Hortons and I got my change, and I just kind of looking at the coins, you know. Maybe a coin isn't worth much, but it is worth something. I mean, a coin does represent a monetary value. But sometimes a coin in and of itself, although it's not worth much, it's worth something because it's part of a whole. You know, you break a bill and they give you those coins. And, you know, it's maybe not as much as, you know, a $5 bill or a $10 bill, but it's worth something. But if you think about the times that you need to buy something and you're just a little bit short. You ever gone to the store and you want to buy something and you pull out your wallet and you know you just, if you had one more coin, you'd have made it. I think about this coin here and you know, maybe some people say, I dropped a coin, it's not worth looking for. But here we find something that the Lord is telling us has value. It's something for which the owner had a purpose and it was lost. And you know, when something is lost, there's no value in it while it's lost. I was telling you about those knives that I'd like to find and be able to take back with me to Mexico. But you know what? They have no value to me as long as they're still lost. They have to be found in order to have value. And this coin is in the house and it's worth something, but it's really not worth anything if it's not found because it can't be spent. So we find here that this woman is looking for this coin. Whereas the sheep maybe got distracted and got away from the shepherd and that way got lost. If you think about the coin, the Bible tells us that this lady was sweeping the house when she was looking for it. What does that maybe indicate to us? She probably was saying, you know, I know that coin is somewhere in this house. She probably was thinking, I know I had it just here. It's got to be somewhere around here. When she grabbed her broom and began to sweep in the corners and in the cracks, I think that maybe indicates to us that she was thinking that coin's probably on the floor. That coin probably fell. And I'm just giving you an application here, but I do think that in this case, the thing that was lost, you know, the sheep wandered away. But a coin is something that I know is inanimate. It's not alive, but if you look at the example, it's something that kind of maybe fell from someone's hand or fell onto the floor. I don't know if you've heard the term, and sometimes we use it in ministry about people that they just kind of slip through the cracks. I think about a coin that maybe fell on the floor and maybe it got between the floorboards, but this woman was sweeping the floor looking for this coin that had fallen. She got a candle, she lit it. The Bible says that she sought diligently until she found it. If you look at the verse 6, it says, in the end there of the verse, it says that she lit a candle. Or it says, who doth not light a candle and sweep the house? And it says, seek diligently till she find it. In this case, we find that she recovers the coin, and it has worth again. It has purpose again. You know, it was again in the hand of its owner. Look at Luke chapter 20 with me real quick here. It's not the only place that we find the example of a coin. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 22, they were talking to Jesus about taxes, and it says in verse 22, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. When they held up a coin to Jesus and said, hey, should we give taxes? He said, give me the penny. Whose image is on that coin? They said, well, Caesar's. They said, well, Caesar's image is on there. That means it belongs to Caesar. So give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But then Jesus kind of turned it around on him and said, and give to God the things that are God's. You know, the Bible tells us in Genesis that we were created in the image of God. In his image, or in the image of God, created he them. What is the image that we have on us? We have God's image upon us. We belong to God. And when that coin was lost, it couldn't be used for anything. But when that coin was found, it was once more in the hand of its owner, and it was worth something. You know, as we think about this parable and think about people, remember that Jesus was talking to Pharisees and they had accused him of being with sinners, being with people. Why are you over there with those people? Well, that's because people are valuable to the Lord. People are important to the Lord. Even when it's 1 out of 100 that's just wandered away, that sheep needs to be found. That sheep needs to be restored. That sheep needs to be with its shepherd again. When we talk about the coin, it's 1 in 10. You say, oh, well, 10%. I mean, you know, I lost a dime. But it needs to be with the whole in order to be worth something. It needs to be in the master's hand. So many times, people slip through the cracks and they're lost. And, you know, if they're not found, they're not going to have the opportunity to realize the purpose that God has for their lives. And in this case, too, we find rejoicing. When it's found, she calls her friends, rejoice with me. This is a reason to rejoice. We found what we've lost. I think that when we get to this last story in Luke chapter 15, we're talking about a son. And this is a little bit more lengthy, this story here. But I'm going to read it, but I want you to think again about this. The sheep, that was a parable. The coin, like a hypothetical situation. What woman if she were to lose a coin? Type of an idea. But this last one, we have every reason to believe that it was a true story. So as Jesus was teaching these people, the Pharisees, the importance of people, the worth of people, I believe that he was using many different angles here to teach him. But the last thing that he uses is a true story. And if you look here in Luke chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. It says, and he said, a certain man had 2 sons. So now we're down to 1 out of 2. Before it was 1 out of 100, then it was 1 out of 10, and now it's 1 out of 2. It says, and he said, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of the goods that follows to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. We won't read all of verse 4, but just the first line there, if you look, it says, and when he had spent all. You know, we know this story as the story of the prodigal son. And the word prodigal basically means without worth or worthless. In this case, the son, it wasn't that he didn't have value, but he had made himself of no value. He was lost. He was there, and as long as he was with his father, things were well. But he got away from his father, and he was lost. Now, in this story, you know, like I said, I believe this part's a true story. It says a certain man had 2 sons. It doesn't say it was a parable or just a what if. It says a certain man had 2 sons. What's more precious than a son? So Jesus begins to drive this point home every time, just a little bit more personal. When that son was with his father, he had everything he needed, but then he broke his father's heart. When you look at verse 12 and 13, you picture that younger son speaking with his father and said, give me the portion of the goods that follow to me. You know, he was saying, give me my inheritance. I mean, basically, what that son was saying to his father is, all of your things are worth more to me than you are. I mean, when do you normally get an inheritance? You get an inheritance once your father's dead. But he didn't even want to wait for his father to die. He wanted his inheritance now. We see that that son was basically, telling his father that's what's more important to me is your things. You find him being selfish. You find him saying, I want to live with my friends. I want to do what I want to do. It says that he went and lived in a far land and lived righteously. You know, we find a son here who is ungrateful for all that his father had done for him. We find a son that's selfish, that's only thinking of himself. He's not thinking of his family, his father, or that relationship. We find that he's rebellious. He doesn't want to be under the authority of his father. So what I want you to see here is that as you compare these different stories, these things that were lost, they were lost in different ways. Maybe a sheep was lost because sheep have a tendency just to wander. A coin was lost because maybe it was dropped, or at least we find it on the floor. But in this case, the son was lost because he willfully and purposefully left his father. This situation's a little bit different than the other situations. I really believe in this case that the father had some criterias for his son. All of you here that have children, in your home, there are certain criterias. Maybe you have some things that are rules and your children know it. And they know that, hey, you know, this is what we have to do if we live in this house. Sometimes there's things, they're unwritten rules. They're just things that your children know because they live with you, that's criterias you have. I hope that your family knows that Sunday morning is church time. You know, I remember growing up in our home and we never had to wake up on a Sunday morning and say to my mom, are we going to church today? Because it was a criteria in our home. She never said it. It wasn't a written rule. But there were certain things there. I remember as I got to be a teenager, I decided I wasn't going to go to church anymore. I decided that. But my mother said, as long as you're under this roof, you're going to go to church with us. So even though I didn't want to, I mean, it was, you know, we're going to church. That was a criteria. I remember my mom, and she said it with a broken heart. She said, when you're out on your own and you're living your life, then you can decide to go to church. But while you're in this house, this is what you're going to do. And I think that this father had to have had some criteria like that. Because his son didn't just receive his living and they're living in that house, have his parties and his, you know, drunken parties there with his friends. The Bible says he had to go to a far land in order to live riotously. I think that indicates that father was saying, okay, while you're here, this is the way it's going to be. So that son left that umbrella of authority. Also, we could say that umbrella of protection over his life. And he went to a far land. The Bible says that he lived there riotously. And if you look in verse 14 again, it says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And there began to be want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. In verse 17, it says, and when he came to himself. I believe that statement right there talks about that son's repentance. And I'll get there in just a second. But you notice that this son had spent all. And he began to be in want. Now, I find one detail here very interesting, and maybe it'll be instructive to someone here. I think all these stories in the Bible to help us live our lives, our practical daily lives. But, you know, it's interesting. When the sheep was lost, what did the shepherd do? He left the 99 to go find that sheep. When the coin was lost, other things were put aside and the priority was we're going to find that coin. But it's very interesting to me as I look at this text when that son left and willfully and purposely said, I'm leaving. We don't find in this story the father going out to look for him. Now I will say this, the Bible doesn't say this verse, but I mean anyone here who's a father or anybody in here that's ever dealt with anything with your children, you know that would have left that father brokenhearted. I mean, that father was very, very brokenhearted over the fact that his son did that and his son left. But you don't find him chasing after his son, begging him to come back, or You don't find him chasing after his son saying, listen, if you'll come home, then we'll negotiate. You don't find him saying, listen, if you come home, you know, we'll change the rules. Or you find the father had his criteria, and that son willfully and purposely left, and that father allowed him to suffer the consequences of his decisions. I believe that father loved his child. I believe that if he would have known, and I don't think he did in this case, knew the specifics of what was happening in the son's life, I think it would have been very, very difficult for him to put up with that and to think about that. But we find that the father here allowed his son to go into that far country. That son broke the communion. I think another interesting point here to make is that when it says the far country, I think that son at that point in his life did not want to be found. You know, he went far away. He did not want communication with his father. But his father, although he didn't go looking for him, we see that that father was waiting for him. Because the moment that that son comes home, that father was ready to receive him. And he received him because there was repentance. That's when he was found. So look with me real quick again. We read down through verse 16. But in verse 17, you find that moment when that son repented. It says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no longer, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You notice that son was still a great way off, but he was coming in the right direction. And the moment that his father saw him, I mean, it almost gives you the impression the father was out there, you know, watching for his son's return. And he was there ready the moment that that son was coming home. You know, I'm sure that those consequences were difficult in the life of that son, but it brought him to that moment of repentance. And let me just say this for what it's worth. If you ever want to have a really good understanding of repentance, this chapter is wonderful. Also, Psalm 38 through 40 really can give you an idea of what true repentance is. In those Psalm 38, 39, and 40, you see like chastisement, and then you see repentance, and then you see restoration. And that's the same thing that you see here in this story. But what you see is different thinking. You know, repentance is you change your mind about something. And in this case, it says when he came to himself, you know, he started thinking, you know what? I think that I'm going the wrong path here. I think I need to be with my father again. You find different thinking. You find a decision to return to his father. You find recognition of his sin toward God and toward his father. You find humility. You don't find him looking for his own rights. You know, when a person's truly repentant, they're not looking for their rights. They're humble. When he came back, he said, Father, just make me one of your hired servants. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. You know, he didn't come back into the house saying, hey, I'm back. And so, you know, I want my portion of this and portion of that. Because if he had done that, that wouldn't really have been a fruit of true repentance. You find him here willing to work a job and say, look, I'm willing to pay, you know, now to be here and to eat. You find honest and full confession to his father. It's interesting because he has all these plans of what he's going to say to his father. But it's interesting that he doesn't even get it all out. He gets down here and it says in verse 21, it says, And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against and in thy sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. He didn't even get to say, make me one of thy hired servants, because in his verse 22 it says, and the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You find that this son came back to his father, and the moment that he repented, he was found again. There he was, and the relationship was restored. He was forgiven. He was accepted. You know, he was restored back in that relationship with his father. And what was the rejoice of it? I'm sorry, what was the result of it? Was rejoicing. They were rejoicing. So let me just say this as we're ending here in conclusion. This passage of scripture from God's holy word, I think, is very, very instructive for us. I think that it can do three things. I think it can bring joy and gratitude to those of us who are saved. To those of us who were once lost, but now we're found. You remember what your life was like before you met the Lord? Before Jesus found you, before he rescued you? I think it brings gratefulness or gratitude and joy. And I think the second thing, it brings comfort and challenge to those of us, it brings comfort and joy to those that are still wandering. I don't know all of you. I don't think that there's anyone here this morning that's not saved, but if there's someone here that is unsaved, you've never come to know Christ, or if you're here this morning, even as a Christian, but you've wandered away from the Lord, this passage tells us that if we repent, that God will restore us. We can be found. It also brings instruction to us as servants of God's and, of God and how to deal with people. We do need to go after people. We need to try to look for people, not let them slip through the cracks. But you know, also, I think it instructs us that, and this is a hard thing for me, and I just say this in closing, but I think any of us who love God and love people, we want to help everybody. But you know, I've come to learn the hard lesson in ministry that you can't help people that don't want to be helped. And at this point in this son's life, he didn't want to be helped. And so the father had to just leave him in God's hands, and the father had to certainly pray for his son. But God did use those circumstances and consequences in his life. And praise the Lord, the end of the story was not a tragedy. That son came home. And I think that maybe some of these things can also be instructive for us as servants, just in dealing with people in general, and how to go after people, and sometimes how to just leave people in God's hands. So I hope that can be a help and a blessing to you. Let me just pray and we'll be done. Lord, thank you.